Pick it up, let it go. So growing in our walks with Jesus, that's what we've been talking about. We're growing in our walk with the Lord. And what we've been saying is this. These are all the messages that have led up to today. You can find them online. We said that it takes a firm grasp on who he is and what he expects of us if we're going to be able to follow Jesus. We need to figure it out. What does God expect of us? There are a lot of believers today walking through life not knowing what God expects of them, not fulfilling those things because they don't know it. They're ignorant of it. Now, could it be that they're sitting in churches where it's not being taught? Perhaps. More or less, it's just that they're not going to church or that they're not listening to what's being taught. But then we do have some churches that see growth of numbers over growth of discipleship. And I will never be that church, a pastor of that church. I would rather have low numbers but high discipleship, where people are growing in the Lord, because they don't necessarily love what's being taught, but they hear what's being taught. And even though it might rub them wrong, they're saying, God, change my life. Let me line up with what you're speaking. And I believe that if you sat in this church for any amount of time, then you are finding that to be true. Amen? I'm not saying I'm perfect at it. I'm far from that. But I want to be that pastor. I said it takes denial. In fact, that's our theme for the year. If you remember, living in denial. We can live for Christ or we can live unto ourselves. We have two choices because there are two lives that we can be pursuing right now in this life that we're living. And that is, we can live by the natural life, the natural laws of things. Now, we live by those anyway. Just because we're a Christian doesn't take us out of this life, but it gives us a way to live this life a little differently with a different focus. But we can just live this way naturally. We can just go about what we're led by our lusts, by our minds, by our ears, by whatever we want to be led by. And that's the natural life. And it's affected. What we need to understand is the natural life, as good as it may seem sometimes, is affected and broken by sin. But then there's the spiritual life. And that's lived out through the power of the Holy Spirit. So through accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior, Jesus lives in us through the Holy Spirit. He guides us. He directs us. He puts our feet on a path that we were not on before. This is the life that Jesus created for us. And the reason that he died on the cross and he rose again for every one of us so that we could live this life. Both of these lives can be rewarding. But only one has rewards that last forever. The rewards of the eternal life, listen, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Why? Because when you're being laid in the graveyard, you're being laid in the graveyard. There is nothing else that's coming with you. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And I know sometimes that hurts to talk about, but that is the truth. Every one of us are going to lay down someday, unless we're alive when Jesus returns. But the fact of the matter is we can't take it with us. But the spiritual life, everything that we are building up is in heaven, where moth or rust cannot corrupt and the thieves cannot steal. Everything is in heaven. You know, we all have cameras around our house and we all have alarm systems around our homes. And why is that? Because we live in a world where the thieves will come at any moment, especially in the day we're living in, right? In heaven, you're not going to have to worry about locking your mansion. You're not going to have to worry about, I mean, come on, the streets are made of gold. If they want anything, they're going to tear the streets up, right? So don't worry about what you have, and you know, because it doesn't matter. Only thing that matters in heaven is that we have Jesus. And so praise God. So like I said, both can be rewarding, but only one comes with an eternal reward forever. We said that we need to have a desire for Jesus, that we must desire Christ and that he must be our desire. I'm sorry, that we must have a desire for Christ and that he must be our desire. And we looked at both of these, the verb and the noun of desire. He must become all that we are longing for. We must see him as the fulfillment of our enjoyment and the full satisfaction of our lives. And once that desire is in our hearts, then we can begin to fulfill the things that Jesus said his disciples must do. We find them over in our verses for the year, Matthew 16, 24 to 26. You can turn there if you'd like. They'll also be on the board behind me. Those of you at home will see them on the screen. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And this is what we've been talking about, church. When we have a desire in our hearts to serve Jesus Christ, when Jesus is that desire, we will pursue Christ or we will follow him. That's what we talked about last week. The word follow, as you know, means to join him as a disciple, to commit our services to him as our King, as our Lord, as our God. It also means to go behind or to follow someone, to come after someone, to prefer them ahead of us, to seek to be behind them, to seek to follow them, to seek to allow them to set the path for our life of where we are heading and how we are going to get there. And this is us preferring Jesus over everything else in our lives. It is also allowing him to lead, to be our Lord, to be our master, and to be our owner, because that's what the word Lord means. We call Jesus Lord. We're saying he's our owner and he's our master. And some of us naturally, instinctively fight against that right off the bat. The owner, master? No. That's not what I took Jesus for. No, you did. Maybe you didn't realize it, but if you call him Lord, that's what you're saying about him. And it also gives him the right to be our decision maker. What did you ask Jesus this week? Did you ask him about your day every day? Did you ask him, should I be here or should I be there? God, should I be involved in that or should I not be? You'll be amazed at the answers he gives when you start to open up your life and allow him to become your decision maker. Amen? Then, when we have a desire for Jesus, we will take up our cross. That's where I want to go today. Take up our cross. Four words that get used a lot in Christendom. Four words that you hear people talk about a lot. Got to take up your cross. Got to take up your cross. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Four words that get used in the world in general. I've heard these four words used in the world in general a lot, right? I've heard people at my work, take up your cross. I don't even think they truly understand what they're saying, but that they say it. It gets used even in the corporate world and in other places. It's amazing where you'll see these four words used, take up your cross. However, usually, as I've already said, when it's used, it is used in the wrong context than what Jesus meant it in when he used it and taught his disciples. You see, in life in America, it simply means suck it up. Take up your cross. Man, you got to face that. Don't run away from it. Do this, do that. Okay, take up your cross. Bear your burden. That's what we mean when we say it in America. You got to bear your burden. You know, I carry my cross every day, and this is what they think. I carry my cross every day when I go to my thankless and unrewarding job. Many people think that. They're taking up their cross. They think that they're taking up their cross every day when they stay married to the spouse who they don't love or he or she doesn't love them back. They think they take up their cross when they drive in the traffic jam every day that they drive in to get to work or to get to pick up the children or to get to do what they want to do. Hey, I think we all thought as parents we took up our cross when we had our kids in situations sometimes, right? Oh my gosh, this is a tough cross to bear. I love that my son gets to have all that now, amen? He gets to be the father of small children. He gets to experience the sleepless nights and everything else that he gets to experience now. So I love that. Don't worry, it comes back. It all comes around, parents. You know what I'm talking about. My mom probably laughed at me when I went through it. Oh, we're really carrying our cross when the washer machine breaks down. We're really carrying our cross when the car won't start in the morning, right? Or we're carrying our cross. This is what it means in America. We're carrying our cross when life is not what we think it should be. Got to suck it up. Got to carry your cross. And that is so far and so far below what Jesus meant when he said, if you have a desire for me, then you will carry your cross. We do not understand. Those things are carrying your cross. Those things aren't carrying your cross. They are simply, as we spoke about earlier, living in the natural life. Come on. When you live in the natural life, things are going to break down. When you live in a temporal world, things are not going to be what you always thought they were going to be. When you live in a world that is falling apart, decaying from sin and brokenness, you're going to experience things. And I got to tell you, it's not carrying your cross if you're facing them head on. We do not understand in this country what carrying our cross is because we do not understand the culture of the cross. We have a few people in OSL 2 right now. They are understanding in a greater way the culture of the cross. They are understanding what the blood covenant meant. They are getting a Middle Eastern view of blood covenant, what America doesn't understand. You know, when we were kids, we were blood brothers, right? We pricked our finger and we put them together so the blood would mingle. And hey, okay, we're blood brothers. But 10 years down the road, were we still blood brothers? Some of us weren't. Some of us didn't even know where the other person was. You know, because it didn't mean anything. It was a cool thing to do. When they did blood covenant in the Old Testament, in the Middle Eastern, they knew that this was for life. They understood that they could come back at any time and hold the other person accountable to what they agreed to. They got it because it was their culture that started it. not a culture that watched it from a distance and said, hey, that's a pretty cool idea. Let's be blood brothers. Let's be blood sisters. No, they got it. And so we have to understand the culture of the cross. The culture of the cross was the culture of the early Roman Empire because they basically ruled the world at this time. When you spoke about the Roman Empire, they ruled the known world. They had roads. All roads led to Rome. And so every country that was subject to them was a Roman province or was a Roman territory or whatever it was and was ruled by the Roman culture. And so the culture of the cross was the Roman culture. Today, and I spoke messages about this, you can find them probably about 2-3 years ago, about that little gold cross that we wear around our neck and how beautiful it's become to us. But in America, the cross is a beautiful symbol. It's a symbol of atonement. It's a beautiful symbol of forgiveness and of grace. And I get it. It should be that. But in the day that Jesus spoke this over 2,000 years ago, the cross represented nothing but a torturous death. And so when Jesus says, take up your cross to follow me, people weren't thinking about wearing a nice gold cross or having it hang from their rearview mirror or sticking it to the back of their car. People were thinking, wait a minute, this is pretty heavy. This means something. Jesus says, if I want to follow him, I've got to take up, he's asking me to die. He's asking me not just to die, but he's inviting me to a torturous death. And so we need to see that. You would be riding your horse in the Roman culture, in the culture of the cross. You would be riding down, you would be riding your horse or riding your cart or walking down the road. However you were getting to where you were going, you could be going down the major thoroughfare of the highway of that day. And you know what you would see? Every mile or every so many miles as the population was thicker, you would see a cross with people hanging on it on the side of the road. See, this was every day. This wasn't just, hey, they hung my Savior on a cross. No, Jesus died a common death. This was what the Romans did. If you stood up to the Romans, if you rejected the Roman rule, if you rejected the Roman law, people saw you for days hanging on a cross as you were dead. They saw your body decaying. They saw the vultures on the cross tearing your flesh out of your bones. This was, they understood when Jesus said, carry your cross. It was instead of us seeing the signs for the mall and the signs for Burger King and the signs for what we worship, they saw signs of death all around them. Oh, yeah, it's John. I remember what he did. He robbed so-and-so. He's been up there 5 days now. Wonder when they'll take him down. And that's what you had. You walked and you saw these crosses along the road. They were just there. A stark reminder of Rome's rule over you. A stark reminder that you didn't belong to yourself. A stark reminder that the law that you had broken and that your life belonged to someone else. So when the people heard Jesus say, you must, if you desire me, take up your cross, they understood that he was inviting them to die. And so first of all, it was an invitation to be marked as a convicted criminal. Jesus says, take up your cross if you're going to follow me. You know what he was inviting us to do? He's inviting us to be marked as a convicted criminal. The cross of the crucifixion was the way that the Romans dealt with those who broke their laws. If we remember the story of Jesus Christ, and we'll remember it because we're coming into Easter, so we know the story very well. Jesus was crucified on a cross between what? Two thieves, one on his left hand and one on his right hand. Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the glory of heaven, the child of heaven, died on a cross between two common criminals for us, for me, and for you. Would you allow yourself to be marked as a criminal today? Because you are. Pastor, you better have something to back it up. It's easily done. Romans 3, 23 to 26. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In Psalm 14, we see it. In Psalm 53, we see it. In Ecclesiastes 7, all three of these scriptures that I just spoke about have this same verse that Paul writes about just a few verses back in Romans 3. and it's Romans 3:10. Again, they're found in Psalm 14, 53, and Ecclesiastes 7. Paul says it in Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And we don't always like to hear this because we always want to think ourselves better than somebody else. That's why we have schisms among us. That's why there's division among us, because we always have to be better than the next person. And so I can't hang with them because I'm better than them. Oh, I can't go there because I'm better than that. And that's not the truth. We all stand on common ground at the cross. Amen? We were sinners. We broke the law. And we could do nothing about it but wait for Jesus to be born in the flesh, to be crucified, and to rise again. This is why the law of the Old Testament was given, so that no man could ever say, I'm perfect. Just a couple weeks ago, I spoke about the rich young ruler. Do you remember what he said to Jesus? Jesus said, here's what you need to do. You need to keep the law. Jesus, I've kept them all. Now, that's a lie. There's not any person alive or dead who has kept the whole law of what God set down. And I'm talking about the Ten Commandments and every other law that came from them. The Ten Commandments was the core, but all the law of Israel in the world were built around the Ten Commandments. So, if the law that you go to court to stand up against or to stand up for, if it protects you or it comes against you, know this. It came from the Bible. You're not allowed to say that today. Because if you say that, they'll be changing the law. Because you can't have anything from the Bible involved in society today. But all of this stems from the Ten Commandments that God gave to his people so long ago. Nobody in their fallen human nature could or can keep the law today. And that is the Ten Commandments and everything else that comes out of them, which has been set down through the ages of man based on them. So what does that do, church? That makes us all criminals in God's sight. We have all broken the law. Every one of us. Oh, Pastor, I never killed anybody. Doesn't matter. Have you ever wished for something that wasn't yours? When you were a child, did you steal the cookie out of the cookie jar when mom said don't eat before dinner? And anything else that you have done, trust me, you've broken the law as God has set it to be. But there's a reason for that. God knew that. Because God wanted us to see that as sinners, there was hope. As broken people, there could be wholeness. And so that's what the law was for, to make sure that everybody understood they could never achieve it, to make sure that everybody fell short of it, so that they would see that Jesus was the greatest thing besides sliced bread, and greater than sliced bread. Amen? That would be a message someday. He's greater than sliced bread. I might have even already spoken that. I don't remember. So that makes us all criminals in God's sight, for all have sinned. All have missed the mark, and therefore all of us have fallen short of God's glory or his presence in our life, because God cannot inhabit sinfulness. And we know that because the moment that every sin was thrown upon Jesus on the cross, God has to turn his back on his son. And the Bible says Jesus cries out and says, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Because at that moment, God could have no communication with Jesus. He could not have any relationship with him. He was sin at that point. Thank God his death did away with that sin. And so then he comes back into relationship with the Father when he's rose again. The same thing that he does in our lives. God cannot inhabit where sin is. Now, if you know anyone who has walked through addiction in their life and sought out help, you know the old saying, and it is very true. You cannot get help until you admit that you need it. And so that's why I've never been to one of these programs. I would never look at anybody. I would never slight anybody. I'm so glad they are in these programs and that they are getting the help that they need. But that's why in these programs, they introduce themselves as the addicts that they are. Hi, I'm Fred. I'm an alcoholic. What's Fred admitting? Fred's admitting that he's broken. Fred's admitting that he needs help. Fred's admitting that he can't get to where he needs to get because of alcohol addiction. Hi, I'm Nancy, and I'm a prescription drug addict. I'm using names that I just pulled out in the message. Don't worry, I'm not poking fun at anybody. I tried to use names I didn't know. Nancy, I didn't know you'd be here. So no, I'm not making fun of you, sister. Okay, but hi, I'm Wilhelmina. How's that? Any Wilhelminas? Okay. I'm Wilhelmina, and I'm a prescription drug addict. Okay? Not that Nancy would ever get upset by that. I know the sister, but I didn't put that together. But anyway, Wilhelmina's saying, I need help. Wilhelmina is saying, I can't get to where I need to get without help. I've got to admit that I'm fallen first. I've got to admit that I'm broken first, and then I can build something. Hi, I'm Ken, and I'm a sinner fallen from God's grace. Amen? That's what I'm... So Jesus says, take up the cross. Okay, Jesus, I'll take up the cross. I'm Ken. I'm a sinner. I'm broken. I've got scars. I've got marks from the sins of my life. Even though I follow Jesus most of my life, there are things that I'm not happy about. There are things that the enemy still tries to bring up after all these years. And you know where the enemy can bring most of those things up and does all the time? Mr. Anthony. Because he knows me so well. He went through my childhood years together, and if there was ever a chance of me falling, it was with Anthony. And so today he'll still remind me of things that I've not remembered. And I'll say, Tony, you've got to be lying. Never would I have done those things. And he says, I'm telling you, you did. I'm like, okay. But I always remind him, but Jesus forgave me. But Jesus, don't I, honey? Jesus forgave me. Because I want him to see that I'm not the same person. He says, you are not the same person. Something is different with you. And he understands what that is. So hi, guys. I'm Ken. I'm a sinner. Fallen from the grace of God. Are you willing to say that today? Because that's what Jesus says when he says, take up the cross. Because this verse tells us that though we are sinners, once we admit it, hi, I'm Ken, I'm broken. Once we admit it, we are now open to God's grace, active in our lives. You see, I'm Ken and I'm a sinner, and I'll always be a sinner, but I'm also Ken, the child of God. I'm also Ken, the son of God. I'm also Ken, whose God poured so richly into his life, called him to be a pastor of a church, called him to lead a community into the things of God, called me to be in a public school setting to help kids and love on kids and help kids through situations, called me to be active in my brother's lives and my sister's lives and to be one with you, each and every one of you, called me to be a husband, called me to be a father. Hi, I'm Ken. I'm a sinner, but I'm the son of God. You see, until I admitted that I was a sinner, until I admitted that I was broken, there was no way that I could be the son of God. Take up your cross, he says. Mark yourself as a criminal and a broken human who has fallen from the grace of God. Take up your cross and mark yourself as a son or a daughter of God who is living now in that grace because of the cross of Jesus and because of his resurrection. For God is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. This is the title of the message today. Pick it up. Take up the cross and let it down. Take up the ownership to the fallen state, to your fallen state, to your sin. Take up the responsibility for who you are. This is what we don't have to do today. This is what our government is not making us do. And in the older days, we had to do it. You took responsibility for what you did. If you broke something, you paid for it. If you stole something, you reimbursed it. You don't have to do any of that today. And all you've got to do if you go to court today is just pay a certain amount of money, and guess what? It goes away. You don't even have to enter the courtroom. We're so lost from where we used to be. And so this is the title of the message. Take it up. Take ownership to what you were, and then let it go. Drop it all at the feet and the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? Pick it up. Let it go. Walk in his grace and his freedom. Pick it up. Let it go. Let go of who you used to be to live a life of who he created you to be. Come on, we could clap for that today. Amen. God is good all the time. Hallelujah. God has given us mercy and grace that we didn't deserve because we were common criminals. Hallelujah. And now we are sons and daughters of the living God. But remember, you are now marked as a criminal. You have taken up the cross of Jesus. You are following Jesus Christ. You are now marked as a follower of him who many still think was a criminal and a liar. Don't think that everyone's going to be happy when you say you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. When they recognize the cross that you're carrying upon your back. Because they will not be happy. Some of your family won't be happy. Some of your coworkers are never going to be happy with it. We need to be aware of this. And you may be persecuted. You may be ridiculed. You may be laughed at. You may be ostracized. I will hold this young man up. I love this young man and what he's doing. Kenny Taylor? Kenny, raise your hand there. All right? I watch the shirts that this young man wears to school, proclaiming Jesus Christ, proclaiming Jesus is his answer to life, proclaiming that he is a athlete living for Jesus. I watch the way that he lives his life. Is he perfect? No, I'm sure he's not perfect. I don't get to see Ken the whole day. I'm sure he's not perfect, but I watch him. I'm out on recess with him 2 days of the week. It'll be 4 days of the week now this week. And I watch him, and I see that here's a young man, fifth grade, that's making a statement for Jesus Christ. And he's not the only one. There are several other students in here that I could do the same thing with. But I know Kenny, so I can say that about him. It's not always an easy thing, is it, Kenny, to follow Jesus? I'm sure your friends have laughed at you. I know they laughed at me. And so it's not always easy when you're marked as a follower of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this today, church. Are you willing to die to follow Jesus? You don't have to answer me. Answer in your heart. Are you willing to die to follow Jesus? Because when Jesus said to take up the cross, listen to me, it was an invitation to die. It was an invitation to die. If Christ is your desire in life, then you will be willing to die for him. Now, we don't understand. I already said this, but let me go back to this. We don't understand what this means in America. But there are many countries in the Middle East and other places where this is very common. In the Muslim faith, if you turn to Jesus Christ and praise God, many Muslims are turning to Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what they say when they do it. They say, we're turning to Jesus because it's the only faith that we've ever heard that is love, where God loves. They don't have that with Muhammad or with their God Allah. They don't have that. And so they're turning to Christianity. And when they do that, some are being killed, but more than others find that they are on their own. Because what happens, the moment that they say that they confess, and we could say, well, they should just go home and not confess it. No, they understand the gospel. If I'm a Christian, I'm not going to hide it. I'm going to declare it. And they go home, Mom and Dad, guess what I did today? I went to that. You went where? And I gave my life to Jesus. Then you're dead to me. Get out of the house. And they're kicked out of the family, never to be remembered again in that family, never to be spoken of, never to be cared for, never see a letter from mom or dad, see nothing. They are kicked out of the family. They are dead to their families. They will no longer acknowledge them among the living. Think about that, because that's a very unsettling thing. That those ones whom you love, those ones whom you lived life with up to this point, now see you as dead. They will not talk to you. They will not even acknowledge you. They will do nothing towards you. You are on your own. And yet many Muslims, knowing that, are turning to Jesus Christ. In other nations, they are jailed. In some nations, they are beaten. In other nations, their homes are being burned. Sri Lanka, their homes are being burned. In Sri Lanka, for serving Jesus, for loving Jesus. In Sri Lanka, we've had missionaries abducted in Foursquare. We've had Christian churches burned. We've had families burned out of their homes, families burned in their homes. It's happening. They're beaten. They're publicly scorned. And we won't share Jesus at work because we're afraid that somebody's going to laugh at us. Something's wrong. And Jesus says, take up your cross. Jesus invites us to die, but we won't even be laughed at for the cross. Take up your cross. But whether you give your life physically for Jesus, whether you're put into prison, whether you're beaten, whether your home is built, or whether people will just speak badly about you or laugh at you, the one thing that this all comes down to and means to every one of us is we must die to ourselves. We must die to ourselves. Pick up your cross, amen, and let go of your life. Pick up your cross and let your life down. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, you gave your life to him. We are so bad as pastors at telling people that when we invite them to come to the cross. And I apologize to any of you who I've not said that to when I've asked you online or in the house to come and serve Jesus. I think I do it well, but I probably don't do it well enough to let you know you are signing up on the dotted line to give your life away to Jesus Christ. To say, Jesus, you are everything and I am nothing. And I will lay my life down so that you can live through me. It's a dying to self. That's really what these verses are about this year. That's what living in denial is. Living in denial to self. Living in denial to normal life. To serve Jesus. To follow Jesus. Following Christ, taking up our cross, all of these things, that's what it all means. What Jesus is calling the church to do, what Jesus is calling us to do, church family, is an absolute surrender to give it all. This includes two thoughts, and I'll close. It includes our ideas. Think about when Jesus spoke these words, and we're coming into the season right now. When this, I brought this up today because in 2 weeks we're gonna be in Palm Sunday. And this is when it really shows. But think about when Jesus spoke these words, take up your cross and follow me. The people followed him everywhere. He was feeding them. He was taking 2 loaves and 5 bread and feeding 12,000 or 4,000 people. Well, yeah, more like 12,000. I mean, the number is men. Doesn't include the wives and the children. And so he's feeding thousands of people, right? Miracles. He's raising the dead. He's opening blind eyes. The lame who have never walked from birth are walking. And they're following him everywhere. They're calling him their Messiah. But they didn't understand what the word Christ or what the word Messiah meant. They knew that the prophecies were that this Christ would usher in and restore the kingdom of God. He would usher in the new kingdom. But they're thinking physical kingdom, not spiritual kingdom. They're not seeing that he's going to deliver them from the kingdom of hell into the kingdom of heaven. They want him to deliver them from the kingdom of Rome. They want to be free from the Roman rule. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks on Palm Sunday. But then Jesus started to speak about prophecies. And he prophesied that he would die at the hands of the Jewish leaders and at the hands of the Romans. Whoa, wait a minute. Messiah, kingdom, no more Roman rule. Die at the hands of the Romans? Die a Roman death? I can't process both of these. A human brain couldn't process them. And so all of a sudden, Jesus isn't popular with the crowd. And Palm Sunday, I'll say this because I say it every Palm Sunday, the day that we celebrate Palm Sunday, they're, woo-hoo! Hosanna in the highest. Be our Messiah. Take us out of this world. Do what you're doing. Relieve us from the Romans. And they're throwing palm branches and they're taking their coats and he's riding over them. But in just 4 days, most of the people that were laying the palms and laying the praise are saying, crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. We want him dead. What happened? What happened? Here's what happened. They could not put their own ideas of who he was, put their own plans of their own lives, their own desires. They could not exchange them for his. They wanted to be free of Rome. They wanted this Messiah, but he came to be the Messiah. And they couldn't put the two together, and so they turn on him, and they back away from him, and they quickly begin to reject him. And in 4 days, we'll be the ones crying, crucify him. We'll be the ones throwing rocks at him and punching him and spitting on him as he carries the cross after he's been beaten to death. See, church, let's not talk about them as if they're wrong because we all do the same things. To pick up our cross means to put down our own ideas. To pick up the cross means to lay down our own plans. To surrender them to the King of Kings and to give them to the Lord of Lords, to live according to a different calendar, to live according to a different dream, to live according to a different way of thinking. Have you done that yet? If not, you haven't carried your cross. If not, you haven't picked it up. This absolute surrender affects not only our ideas, but it affects our dependencies. Who or what are you trusting in this morning? The answer to that question could bring back a myriad of choices. So can I tell you what the right answer is? Especially if you claim to be a believer, the right answer of who am I trusting, what am I putting my trust in, has to always be J-E-S-U-S, Jesus. Pastor, how can I really know? How do I know if I'm trusting in God that way? How do I know if my dependencies are in Jesus all the time? Where do you run when life gets hard? Where do you end up when life's trials hit? Is it in the arms of someone else who is not your spouse? Is it to the bottle, to the pills, or to some other addictive lifestyle? Is it to the mall or to Amazon.com? Is it to the grocery store or the deli? Or the ice cream stand. Or maybe it's the corner of a dark room with a blanket around your head, huddled in the corner or huddled in a bed with all the lights out and the door locked. Maybe it's the motorcycle, the boat, the motorhome, the campground, or the golf course. No matter where it is, church, listen to me. It's the wrong place if it doesn't include Jesus. It's the wrong place if it doesn't include prayer. If it doesn't include a brother or a sister who can be there to pray you through and see you through, it's the wrong place if Jesus doesn't come first. I am learning this in my life. I am going through things medically that I don't understand. Something's left in my body from COVID. I'm still fighting that. I'm not going to go into it publicly, but there's still something in my life of that. I got to go see a doctor about it. I'm still, this kidney thing, I haven't had that test yet. My doctor's going to scream at me because he wants me to have the test, and I haven't had the time to make the appointment. So you know who I go to? Jesus every day. Jesus, you know this body. Jesus, you're my healer. You are the one that I trust. Yes, I need to go to the doctor. I get that. I'm not going to not go to the doctor because of Jesus. If Jesus tells me not to go to the doctor, then I won't. But he hasn't told me that. But I do know this. He is my healer. And no matter what the doctor does and no matter what the doctor says, I'm trusting in Jesus. And so I'm praying. And if you would love to pray with me, I would greatly appreciate this. I'm praying against kidney cancer because that's where they're leaning right now. And that's why I need to have this test done. But I'm praying against it. I'm believing that even that mark that they found back in June. You know why I ended up in the emergency room 2 times in June at Father's Day? Simply because God wanted this to be seen. This would have never been seen in my body otherwise. So he lets me go in thinking I'm having a heart attack, so that they can take tests and find this thing. And so it's either that they needed to find it for his glory, or they needed to find it for him to work in my life in another way. And so I give God glory for that. But I pray for all of you, but I also pray for myself. And I try not to pray for myself as much as all of you, if that makes sense. Because I have to believe that you're praying for me. And so if you would pray with me, just pray against kidney cancer and against any other thing that could be going on in this body right now, especially something I've got going on because it's been a longer term of COVID than I thought it would have been. Okay, but I'm doing well. Don't worry, but what I'm saying is I'm trusting Jesus. And he is my one and only. And he's the one that I will turn to and run to. I'm not running to fear anymore. I'm not running to hide out anymore. I'm running to Jesus. And that started last June when I ended up in that emergency room. I ran to Jesus. And this whole situation has been totally different than it has been in any other situation that I've trusted him in, because I didn't trust him the way I should have. A true commitment to Christ is revealed during the dark trials of life. And Jesus said they would come, but he also promised us his presence in them. John 16:33, I need to move on here. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Do you see why Jesus can be our only choice in the tribulation and trials of life? Because he is the only one who has overcome the world. Listen, everything in this world will bring you tribulation. And so here's the thought. If you're basically trusting in something else rather than Jesus, if you're running to something else rather than Jesus, really all you're doing is running back to the very thing that brought you the tribulation, the world. Let me close this today. If you wonder if you're willing to take up your cross, consider these questions. Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing some of your closest friends? I made that decision 25 years ago. And you know what? 25 years later, God has given me my friend back, but in a whole different situation than what it was 25 years ago. Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means alienation from your family? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means the loss of your reputation? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing your job? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing your life? Commitment to Christ means taking up your cross daily, giving up your hopes, giving up your dreams, giving up your possessions, even your very life if need be, for the cause of Jesus Christ. Only if you are willing to take up your cross may you be called a disciple of Jesus. But I will tell you this, the reward is worth the price. Jesus followed all of his calls to death itself. Take up your cross and follow me. Wherever you see that in the Bible, you will always see these two statements afterwards. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What is Jesus telling us? Jesus is saying, yes, I'm calling you to die. Yes, I'm calling you to give up your ideas and your plans and your agenda. But I want you to know, if you try to keep them, you're going to lose them anyway. But if you give them up, you will find the deepest, most fulfilling life that you will ever know. I think it's worth it. And I think you'd be crazy to say it's not. Amen. Could I pray with you today?